In your Bible to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to continue our study in 1 Peter this morning. We have English, Spanish, and German Bibles. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, and if you would like to follow along, if you'll get your hand up, if you'll raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. Anybody? A couple back here? But again, that's 1 Peter, and we just started last week, so we're still early in the book. But let's pray before we get started into our study this morning. Father, we thank you. Thank you again for just the many things that you do for us, the many things that you have done for us. Father, you've called us sons and daughters. You brought us into your family. That's a hard thing to comprehend sometimes. But Father, we bless you for that. Be with us in this service today and teach us and lead us and direct us. Speak to each heart, speak to each person. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen. Well, in last week's study, we began this new study of the book of 1 Peter. And in that intro, I kind of ran out of time. you were thinking, yeah, well. So I need to go back and I need to connect some of the dots. Because in the first part of this letter, Peter is really laying a foundation. And he's laying a foundation not just for this book, but for life. And there are some important parts, some important things that we need to see, because as we go into the rest of this book, and really where we start today in verse 6, he's going to begin to talk to us about how we are to live in this life, how we are as believers. He's talking to followers of Christ. In the rest of the book, he's going to talk to us about how we are to live. How do we live our life out in this present reality? And he's going to talk about self-discipline. He's going to talk about living a life of obedience to what God calls us to do. He's going to talk about husbands and wives and how they relate to each other, and authority figures, how we are to relate to authority figures in the world. And so there is all of this stuff coming, but it requires an understanding of this foundation that he is going to establish, or that he does establish in the first few verses. So, he says in verse 3, Peter says that God is to be blessed. He's to be blessed because he's given us new life. And he's given us a living hope, this new life, this new hope that he's given us. He laid down his life for us. He died on the cross for us. You know, we might say today that Jesus took a bullet for me, you know, if we're putting it in our common language. We ought to get a T-shirt made up, you know, Jesus took a bullet for me. Because really he did. He took the bullet that was meant for us. He died for us when he died on the cross. And as a result of that, we have a new birth and we have a living hope. It's amazing. And the proof of all of that, Peter says, is demonstrated in the fact that he was risen from the dead. The resurrection, that's the proof of it. You know, we can all make claims. Anybody can make a claim, but to really prove it, that's the key. And Jesus proved that he is who he claims to be, and that he can do what he says he's going to do in the resurrection. That's key to what we believe. And he says we have an inheritance. This is awesome. An inheritance that is not defiled, that will not go away. It will not fade, he says. You know, in 2008, a number of people, many people, watched their inheritance evaporate in the stock market crash. You know, and that's what happens with inheritances that are tied to gold and silver and the things of this world. They pass, they evaporate. They go away. There is rust and moth and just the passage of time that eats away at these things. This last week, even, If you were reading the news, you saw the report of the real estate company out of Dubai that says, you know, all that money we borrowed can't really pay all of it back. And our stock market in the U.S. took a big hit on Friday. People are saying we don't really know what's going to happen on Monday with the financial markets. That's what happens to the things, the wealth of this world. It goes away. It evaporates. But the inheritance that we have, it's on reserve in heaven. It's not going away. It's not going to diminish in any way. It doesn't fade. And what this says to you and to me is that in heaven, this inheritance that we have is... It's a little like the first day of summer vacation. Do you remember those days? You know, you went to school all year long, and that first Monday when you wake up and you realize there's no school today. Do you remember that? Or is it too old? You guys too old to remember back that far? You're looking at me like, huh? Yeah, I remember. So you should. You wake up with that enthusiasm, with that excitement. Guys, that is a small image of what heaven is going to be like. Every day is fresh. We're not going to wake up 10,000 years into eternity and think, okay, yeah, we've done it all. We've seen it all. I'm kind of bored. You know, I hope God comes up with a new song on Sunday. We've been singing that song for 10,000 years now. I hope, you know, there's none of that. In heaven, every day is going to be fresh and new and exciting and exhilarating. And then he says we're protected. That we are protected by God here in this life today. That there's nothing going to get us. We're not protected by doctors or nurses, although we have very competent people in the medical community, and certainly if you're sick, you ought to go see them. But we have been protected by Him. It is God who ultimately keeps us and holds us together. And all of this is for a salvation, he says, that's going to be revealed in the last time, in a time that is still future for us. The fullness of our salvation is something that is coming to be that we haven't seen yet. You know, too many Christians today live like this is the best there is. You know, that this life is it, and this is the best that we can expect. For the Christian, the best is yet to come. We haven't even, we're just seeing, Paul says, an image in a mirror, dimly. We just see little bits of it. What is coming is the best. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He talks about things which eye has not seen nor ear heard. Those are the things that are waiting for us. Amazing things, unbelievable things. Now, for those who reject Christ, for those who are not walking with Christ, this is the best that you get. This is the best there is. That's sad. This is the best that you can expect. From here, it goes rapidly downhill. The hope of the believer is yet to be revealed. The hope of worldly men is about to be dashed. I believe Jesus is close to interrupting us in human history. I could be wrong, you know, in that. I understand I could be wrong in that. I was wrong once. Right once? I was wrong. I pay her to say that. So that. But he says that all of this, because of all of this, that all that God has done for us, that we are to rejoice. We're to rejoice in all things. Anything that happens in this life, we are to have hearts of rejoicing. That's what he says in verse 6. Verse 6 says, you rejoice in this. Talking about all of those things, verses 3, 4, and 5. You rejoice in these things because of all that God has done. Real joy, you see, has nothing to do with the circumstances of life, the situations that we are in. And some of them are challenging. There is no doubt about that. Real joy has everything to do with Him and what He has done for us and what He will do for us. Now, certainly we can celebrate with people who have things happening in their life, marriages, babies, promotions, and we should celebrate with people who are going through and having things like that happen. But the realness, the solidness of our joy is still future. We are looking into the future, into things that are going to happen. Now, next he's going to add a phrase. He's going to add a phrase that really sums up what life is all about. So I want you to take particular note of this, what he says in the next part of verse 6. Because what he says about life is that it's short and there are a few trials. He kind of sums up life that way. It's short, few problems. But we tend to see life as this long expanse, full of problems, full of potholes, full of difficulties. Peter says, not so much. He says, though now, for a short time, you have had to be distressed by various trials. Trials, he said, just for a short time. Not for very long. Trials really aren't big things when we have our eyes in the right place, when we're looking at the right things. Too often, trials seem like big issues, big problems, mountains to get over. But they're that way because we are looking at them. We're looking at the problem. We're not looking at Christ. See, life's difficulties, when compared with, and this is the way that Paul puts it in Philippians, when compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing our Lord and King, are just minor bumps in the road. Just minor problems. Little hiccup. Paul, in Philippians, where he talks about that, is talking about the good things of his life. He's talking about his religious resume. All of the things that had happened in his life. He was, circumcised on the eighth day, a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he said, all of that stuff is rubbish. It's all junk when compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing our Lord and King. Paul is talking about the good things of life. Here, though, Peter is talking about the trials, the difficulties that we go through. But the result is the same. Whether it's the wonderful things, the accomplishments of this life, or the difficulties, they all pale into insignificance when compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing our Lord and King. I mean, our future is with Him. Our hope is there. It is in the things that are coming. Think about it this way. Somewhere in the world today, there is a young man and a young woman who are looking forward to a wedding that will happen this next Friday. And man, they are excited. They are looking forward. They've got all of the plans made. The chapel is reserved. The pastor is there to do his part. They're excited. Yeah, there are bombs dropping in Afghanistan. Yes, there are financial crises going on in the world. But I can almost guarantee you they care nothing about that. Because they're looking at their wedding. Well, she is. He's looking at the honeymoon. That's how girls and guys are. But they're looking at something exciting, something special, a pivotal event in their life. They're looking for and at something that is yet future. And that's the way it should be for us. Yeah, there are relationship bombs that drop in our life. There are financial problems that happen. But there's something great right around the corner. There's something awesome that is in the future for us. And so despite the things that are happening, we can rejoice. We can be filled with joy, filled with excitement. So some trials, they come for a season. That's what Peter says. There was a woman several years back who had cancer, battling with cancer. And she was talking with her pastor and said, yeah, you know, there's a passage in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 that has really, really just ministered to me in this situation that I'm in, and in battling this cancer. And if you know that passage, it reads something like this, depending on what your translation is. It says, "It came to pass that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed," and you know that verse. And the pastor read that and he went, "What? How does that relate to your situation? You've got cancer. You're battling this thing. It could kill you. How does this relate?" And she said, "Well, we'll read it. It says it came to pass." She said, "That's what the trials of life are. They come to pass. They all pass. They come and then they go." She said, "I'm not worried about the cancer because it's just something that's come and it'll pass. The enduring thing is heaven. That's where we're headed." So God allows some trials for a season. He allows other trials, all trials really, for a reason. All trials are for a season, but they are also for a reason. And now we read this in verse 7. It says, "So that," this is the reason the trials come, "so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes, though refined by fire, may result in," notice this, "praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ." The reasons that trials come, this is what Peter is telling us here. The reasons that they come is so that our faith will grow and so that our faith will become pure. For the follower of Jesus Christ, trials have this intended purpose, this outcome, and that is that our faith would grow. It is through the refining of fire that the fiery trials of life, that our faith increases. God doesn't allow these things to hurt us. Now, God doesn't see us as some kind of piñata, you know, that he can hang up in a tree and beat on us till the candy comes out. You guys know what a piñata is, right? Okay. You look at me like, huh? He doesn't treat us that way. He doesn't see us that way. These things have a purpose. The difficulties, the trials that we're going through, they have one purpose, and that is to refine our faith, to grow our faith. Our faith has been equated with a muscle. You know, our muscles, they need to be exercised. They need to be strengthened. And as we exercise, as we spend time at the gym or whatever you do for exercise, those muscles get stronger, and faith is the same way. Faith is also, Peter says here, like silver and gold. It needs to be refined. It needs to be burned so that the impurities will come out of it. And that's the end game in this. The end game in all that we are going through is so that our faith will be refined. Think about it this way, that faith, guys, is the currency of the kingdom. The currency of our present world is silver and gold, dollars, euros, you know, whatever currency you live in or work with. But the currency of the kingdom is faith. That's a powerful thing. And God wants to refine out of us the junk, so that our faith would be made pure, so that we would be ready for eternity. There's a purpose in all of this. When gold is refined in a fire, it's put into a bowl, and then a fire is lit under that bowl, and the temperature rises. And as the temperature rises, the junk comes out of the ore. And then that is skimmed off of the top. And as that process continues over time, skimming, more heat, more skimming, more heat, the gold is purified. That's what's happening with us. When the heat gets turned on, the junk comes to the surface. You may have noticed that in your life. When the heat is on, man, that's when the junk comes to the surface. When I'm feeling stressed and pressed and pushed and Peggy has some otherwise innocuous comment, you know, I blow up for no reason. Because there's still junk in me that's got to come out. Same is true for you. And that's what God is doing in all of us. He's turning up the heat so that that junk will come out so that we will be prepared for eternity. It's a wonderful thing. Our faith is purified this way. Too often when we come to Christ, we think, okay, I've accepted Christ. By faith, I've received Christ. I've come into the kingdom. I've got my salvation. Awesome. I'm good to go. Not so much. We think, you know, this is great. I've got this relationship with God. I'm going to heaven. You know, life is really good now. I'm not in the bars getting drunk and spending my money there. I can save my money and buy that 52-inch plasma screen TV now. You know, this is great. This is a good thing. No, not so much. And I'm not saying that it's sin if you have a 52-inch plasma screen TV. That's not the point here. If God is convicting you of that, you can give it to me. I'm glad to help you out that way, but it's not having those things that is the problem. It is that God wants to and He needs to refine all of our goals, all of the things that the expectations that we have for life, the desires that we want in this life, all of that has got to be refined in the fire and in the fire of trials, in the fire of difficulties. The gunk begins to come out. Now, if you are not a follower of Christ, you may be thinking, well, I'm going through tough times too. I'm going through difficulties. What's up with that? Well, God has a plan in that too. There, it's a different plan, a different intended outcome. He allows trials and problems into the life of the unbeliever too, to demonstrate to them that this life will not bring you fulfillment, that this life will not bring you peace, it will not bring you joy. People who are in the world are looking everywhere to try to find some sense of peace in this life, and it just won't happen. Now, I grew up going to church. I went to church pretty much all my life as a kid. You know, once on Wednesday, twice on Sunday, every week. Very religious family. But I really didn't find anything in that religious system. And so I walked away from it. And I looked in the world. I looked for peace and purpose in so many different areas I can't even begin to number them now. And found nothing. Found nothing of any lasting value. It wasn't until I met Jesus for the first time that I came to faith in Him. It was no longer a cold religious system that I had to be connected to, but it was a person. It was the individual. It was the God, Jesus Christ. That's when real purpose came into my life. That's when I discovered what life was all about. And I'm still growing in that. I don't have it all figured out. But it starts with Him. And you won't find it anyplace else. If you don't know Him, you can find Him today. You can acknowledge your sin. You can come to Him, repent, and you can find salvation. You can find real peace. But you got to surrender your life, and you got to receive Him. And it's a very simple thing. It's just asking, Lord, come into my life. It's so simple. But for the believer now, and that's who Peter is talking to here, the trials that we face are intended to accomplish something, to bring us into a stronger walk, a stronger faith. It's to fulfill our faith for eternity. And so, yes, we should rejoice. Even in the face of trials, we can rejoice because God is doing something great for us for eternity. There are two ways, though, to see this. He talks about the revelation of Jesus, and I think there are two ways that we can see this. First of all, the revelation of Jesus happens when a person comes to faith in Christ. Jesus reveals himself to that person. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and people come to faith in Christ. The second way that we can see this is Jesus' second coming. That he is going to be revealed again. He is revealed in the life and in the heart of each individual, but there is a global revelation of Christ that is still coming, that is still future. He is coming back. The sky is going to break open, and he is going to, again, step into human history. If you think about it, all of human history really revolves around two naturally supernatural events. The first happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus stepped onto this earth for the first time. The second is when he comes back again in his second coming. And I believe that it is coming soon. And I hope that each one of you, as you go through your day, Monday, Tuesday, through Friday, as you look at the world around you, you will recognize that the people all around you are looking for some sense of hope, some sense of peace, and just not finding it. You have the answer. If you are a follower of Christ, and if that happened a week ago, or if it happened 30 years ago, you have the answer. You have the answer that people need, and the answer is Christ. And I really hope that you will begin to share that, because people in the world today are confused. They're scared. They look around and they see things that are happening and they don't have answers. I don't know if you saw Time magazine this week. There was a fascinating cover story that they have there. And what the cover says is, goodbye at last to the decade from hell. Talking about the first decade of the 21st century. They, and Time magazine, certainly not a Christian publication, Time magazine says it was the decade from hell. And I thought things were getting better. That's what the world tells us. Hey, we're on this upward climb, you know, things are getting better. Not really. The decade from hell. People want peace so badly, and there is none. They want hope, and they can't find it. We just elected a president based on hope. Nothing else. People want hope. They want peace more than anything else. And most people have no idea what's before them. They have no idea what's coming. I believe that Jesus really is about to step into human history again. Eternity is the thing that is facing us today, and Jesus is the only hope that people have. People want to know the truth, and we just need to speak it. We need to speak the truth. And you know, that's something that amazes me. And that is that God wants me involved in that. He wants you involved in that. He wants us involved in speaking the truth to people around us. He involves us in leading people to Christ. What an amazing privilege that is. What an incredible honor it is. I mean, if I was God and I was looking down at me, I'd say, David, why don't you go color in the corner and just be quiet. Don't say anything. Don't do anything until I'm done. But he wants me involved. He wants you involved. What a great privilege that is for all of us. Well, verse 8, we'll do couple more in close for today. But he says, you love him, talking about Christ, though you have not seen him. And though you have not, and though not seeing him, now you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That's the thing we have to rejoice about. We are receiving, we are in the process of growing into that salvation. God is refining our faith, growing our faith, building our faith for eternity. We are being moved into that place of our eternal salvation. We love him, he says, even though we haven't seen him, even though we have no idea what he really looks like. I mean, I've never seen Jesus physically. Anybody here seen him? I guess some people have. Paul did. He appeared to Paul in a prison cell, so I guess it's not outside the realm of possibility that somebody might have seen him. But I haven't seen him. But just as Jesus told Thomas, you know, blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen. He's talking about us. Talking about you guys right here. As believers, we have a new life and a living hope. And it is certain beyond any doubt. That's a wonderful thing, an exciting thing. It's based on the resurrection of Christ, an absolute event that took place. And we have eternal inheritance that's waiting for us in heaven, incorruptible, eternal. It's never going to tarnish. And until we get there, we're being protected. God's watching over us. Nothing bad is going to happen to us. What a great, great comfort that is. For the follower of Jesus, our home is eternity. Our home is heaven. You know, Peter, in verse 17, which we'll get to eventually, in verse 17, he talks about this earth as though it were a holiday or a vacation, some place that we are visiting temporarily. Here's what my translation says. During the time of your stay on earth, it sounds like a tour guide, you know, like you're in Rome or in Paris. You know, while you're here in Paris, we hope that you'll take advantage of, you know, seeing the Eiffel Tower or the Colosseum. But the understanding is you're not staying there. You're just visiting there. That's the way Peter sees our life here on earth. It's just a time of visiting. We're just hanging out here for a while. The trials, the difficulties that we go through, yeah, they're genuine. They're real, and they cause pain. I'm not trying to diminish that in any way. But just to encourage you in that there is a purpose in it. That God is working something in you. He is refining us. He is purifying us. The reason is that too often we hold on to things that we shouldn't. We hold on to things of this world. And God says, you got to let go of that. You got to let go of those goals, aspirations, relationships, whatever they may be. You got to let go of those things. He's purifying our faith. And faith really is just trust. It is believing what God says. Believing that he is going to work out his plan. Trusting him in the circumstances that he puts you in. Trusting in his plan. That is the end game in this is heaven. That's where he wants to get us. That is God's exit strategy. That's a phrase that you may have seen in the news this week. As you know, the U.S. is trying to work out an exit strategy in Afghanistan. You know, I don't know if we've got a good exit strategy or not in Afghanistan, but I know that God's got a good exit strategy for us out of this world. We just need to keep our mind focused on Him, on who He is, on what He's done, on where He's taken us. And that's where real joy is. As we see that. We see things that are not yet. Yeah, there are troubles. There are difficulties here. But I'm excited about heaven. I'm excited about being with Him. You know, you have to be careful who you share that with, because sometimes you may say that and somebody will say, we need to put him on the suicide watch. You know, you say, you know, I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to be with the Lord. You know, watch that guy. Because they don't understand. They don't get it. They don't see the things that we see. They don't know the things that we know. He paid a price for us. He paid a price that we could not pay to buy something that He did not need. But we did. And He freely gives it to us. Ludwig, why don't you come up and close us with a song? Yeah, and I hope this has been an encouragement to you. If you are going through difficult times, going through struggles, that God has a plan in all of this. He has a purpose for the trials that we go through. He wants to refine us. He wants to prepare us for heaven. And if you don't know Christ, boy, today's the day. You can come to know Him today. You can receive Him. You can know the peace and the salvation that He offers. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the day. Thank You for this place that You've given us. Father, more than anything else, we thank You for life and for a living hope. A hope that's not based on the promises of men, Father, but a hope that is based on Your completed work. Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know You, I just ask that You would stir their hearts. Stir their hearts, Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name.